thank you. We bless thee. We bless the holy name. For thou art truly worthy of praise, O Heavenly Father. We thank you for today, for this time set aside, O Father, from our everyday mundane life, O Lord, the activities that we do practically every day. The same old thing, O Lord, get up in the morning, brush our teeth, wash our face, have a breakfast, put on our clothes and head for the office or to the school, Lord. And then, Lord, after the whole day out there, we will come home and feeling tired, Lord, and throw our shoes into the shoe rack and take a shower and have perhaps a dinner, and then wonder what we will be, each and every one will be doing, Father. Perhaps sitting down and watch the television, look at the news or look at the paper. Lord, these are just everyday life in many people's life too, Lord. Activities that happens every day, we commit ourselves to you, Father. The Lord, we are so privileged of people that we can steer away, O Father, from all these activities. Steer away, O Father, from all the hustle and bustle of life and all the noise and all the voices out there, Lord, and come to sit at thy feet and to learn of you. Fellowship in one another and to worship you. What greater joy, O Lord, than this, O Father, to know you. And to know you, Lord, is eternal life. We thank you, Father. So, Father, we approach thy word now, Lord. Let our heart be appeased. And, Lord, let all our cares be cast upon you, Father, that we can let our hearts and our spirit and our mind and our souls and our understanding, O Lord, be focused upon your word of life. Asking the Lord you break it down to us further in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we touched on the blood of Christ. Today I want to continue a little bit on that. I was just thinking about wanting to go on and deal a little bit longer with the gates of hell that try to prevail against the revelation of a believer concerning Christ. There's a whole lot of gates out there that wanted to break down this revelation that you have of Christ. Alright, and I hope that you still remember that there's only one gate to heaven. In the Bible, you only find the word gate of heaven, only one gate. But when it comes to the gates of hell, there are many gates. A whole lot of them. But I'm not going to talk about it, but I want to talk about the revelation of the blood. Last Sunday, we have the blood of Jesus, of Christ. Today, I want to talk about the revelation of the blood. Why? Last week, we said, why the blood of Christ? Today, we want to just concentrate on a subtopic as without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Life is in the blood. So I want you to look a little closer on this revelation of the blood. Now, involving in this understanding of this topic or this subject or this doctrine, Sister Green, when she heard last Sunday's message, she said, I was so blessed for it again because it gave me a better understanding of the Godhead and my inheritance that He has given to me. And I hope and I pray that you still know what what's Christ's inheritance in the saints really is. What that which He received from the Father and what He gave it to you. And a lot of people still do not know because why? The lack of the study of the scriptures. But let us go to the verse of Ephesians chapter 1. I have many verses, but let me see how much I can cover, but I'll try to be a bit faster though. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 to 23. Alright. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 to 23. And hear what Paul said in verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet, and give Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filled all in all. Sound good? The video, audio is on, son? Okay? Alright. Now, this is a very interesting text, very simple text. Verse 17 is what I want you to look at. This is the sincerity of Paul when he prayed. Do you understand? And I believe that Paul is a very sincere apostle of God. He cares for the people, he cares for the truth, he cares for the churches that he is under his charge. He says, I cease not to pray for you, that the God of Lord Jesus may give you unto you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Spirit of wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is that which is only could come from God in His Word. You can never have the spirit of wisdom in the understanding of God's Word if you don't have that spirit from God that opens up your mind to the understanding of His Word. The more you understand His Word, the more wiser you get in your spiritual understanding of things around you, as far as concerning God and His Word and His plan and His purpose in your life. And then he said, I pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. And that's what opening up. People can read the Bible. People can pray for wisdom. They can read the Bible. But if God does not give them the spirit of revelation, they will not understand. And we know that Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, isn't it so? He's saying how that God would give the disciples, those that are with him, understanding the word that they will preach, so that when they go out there to preach, that they may bring forth fruits, so that those that believe on him, on those apostles, you know, may have the same as what the apostle received from him. And when Jesus also said about the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you and lead you into all truth. And you know, but the problem is that a lot of people, a lot of Christians in the world, whether they are denomination or whatever they may be, they claim to have the Holy Ghost baptism, but yet they never let the Holy Ghost lead them into all truth, guide them into all truth, and things that are to come. The Holy Spirit has not given you just to give you eternal life. Do you understand? He is the author of this word. And as the author of this word, he can do nothing but to show you the truth in that which is written. Because we know the Spirit of God dwells in His own word. Isn't that true? For there was God in Christ, the Spirit of God in Christ, and Christ is the anointed word, reconciling the world to Himself. So how can you say that you have the Holy Ghost and you refuse to look into the Word of God, refuse to understand and be led by Him into God's own wisdom, the plan and the purpose He had set for you, that which He had planned even before you ever exist, before anything ever was called for. You see? And that's why this passage of scripture is so important for us. For you, when you read all the way downward how that God has, you know, put in Christ all the principality under Him. Okay, everything, all the might and dominion. And then he comes to this one place in verse 22. That he has put all things under his feet and give him to be the head over the things, over all things to the church. That's Christ. The theme of the Bible is none other than the Christ. The Christ is not Jesus,
But the Christ is the anointed one. But the anointed one dwells in Christ and Jesus. So I want you to know and understand that when you say Christ, doesn't mean it's Jesus. Because there are many Christs out there. You have John Christ too. You have what you call out there in India, somebody called Brother Branham Christ. There are many Christs. Christ means the anointed. You understand? But in the Bible, when you talk about Christ, we are talking about the Word. Even the way Abraham gave us a very simple example, he said there was a Spirit in the beginning, eternity, there was just there. And then there was something that came out of the Spirit. It was that anointing that flows from Him. That's the anointed Word. And that's why it became the Logos. So it was the Spirit in the Logos that bring forth creation. And this was that head over the church. So that's one of the purpose, and I'll show you the mystery why you read in the book of Genesis. When God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Wasn't just talking about Adam. He was talking about the last Adam too. Projection. It was not good for the man to be alone. The man! And there's only one man who's called the man. It was not Adam. It was the last Adam. Not the first one. And from his side came forth water and blood. And that's what formed you, the church. Formed me, the church. His body, the bride. Do you see the picture? The purpose of what God has been doing all these centuries past was to have a family. And until He brings forth a seed, there cannot be a family. Do you understand? So with that, let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Here we have, it says, well, chapter 1 verse 1, I think we all know very well, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must surely come to pass. Okay, now the first part is what we want. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. Got it? Alright. Pause for a moment. Go to Galatians chapter 1 verse 12. Alright. You don't have a Bible, Brother Caleb? You have it in the video? Okay. Alright, I want to try to turn to it so you can have a reference. That's what we have in the Bible. It says, to for us to understand knowledge, as Isaiah would say, you know what, you have your understanding should be a little precept here, a little precept there. Here a little, there a little. So we have to go back and forth to see a picture on that. So Galatians chapter 1. Alright. And now we have verse 12. Paul said, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. Here Paul says, I am not taught by anybody. I'm not taught by Peter, or I'm not taught by John, or any of the apostles. I'm not taught by any theologian, but I'm taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's the difference between this revelation of Jesus Christ in Galatians and the revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1? There are two different types, huh? Do you understand? I want you to notice that. And this Galatian here, Paul said, I was taught by Christ. That's what it actually means. I was not taught by anybody, but I was taught by Christ. That is the revelation that Jesus gave me to understand the Word. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. So it was a revelation that God gave to Christ. Now that's why we have a problem here. I want to ask you this question here, because we dealt with it a little bit on Friday. When we see Jesus in this chapter of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus that which God gave to him. Now, and then he showed this revelation that he received to John. So John could write it down and give it to the church. Well, my question is this. When did Jesus Christ receive
those revelations from God. Have you ever thought of it? Perhaps no, we don't. We just read the Bible, we don't study the Bible. That's not why Paul said, study the Word of God. To show thyself a proof unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. That's why I always challenge the people. There are those that discuss with me. You know, we are told by Paul to study the Word of God, right? Am I not right? And he said that all scripture is given by inspiration. That's the only word in the Bible. Inspiration. It means the only time it appears in breath of God. So, nobody's preaching is said to be in breath of God. Because it can't. Your message you preach, your sermon you preach, yes, you can say it is inspired of God to preach a certain sermon, a certain message. But every word you come up from anybody's mouth, none of them can be said to be touched in the Lord. Unless he stood in the pulpit and said such and such a thing that's touched in the Lord and therefore must come to pass. Do you see the difference? That's the reason why of all the 27 books, 14 of them were written by Paul. Am I right? And you know when Paul wrote it, it was under the inspiration or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He didn't even know what he was writing. For that matter, that they were inspired or inbred by God. Do you understand it? Do you see? So he wrote it. But the thing is that when he writes it, and I want to tell you this, when he wrote those epistles, he was aware of every word that he wrote. He can check and counter check. Do you understand what I'm saying? But when he uttered, and I believe that Paul had preached, I don't know how many thousands of sermons. Do you think, you believe that? No, there are a lot of men, brethren, have some 2,000 message on tape. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, have several hundreds of them too. You know, I think he preached more than that. But there were those that you can go and see his sermon, Charles Spurgeon's sermon book. Paul had been to so many churches. In his lifetime, he'd been moving around preaching. I don't know how many thousands of sermons. But he stood there, or he sit down and he preached. Those were all the words. You understand? Those are the words that he would use from his mouth to try to get the message across to the people. And you cannot say that, for those words are in breath of God. The word in breath and inspire are two different words when you look at in the actual meaning. The Bible used the word inspired. It given by inspiration. It should be translated as in-breath. Inspiration is a different word. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, I want to give you an example right here. You see here, we are still dealing a little bit with the Godhead. Many of us still do not understand the Godhead. I want to really tie it up, because for you to understand the Godhead, you need to understand the revelation of the blood. Because it involves the blood. When you see the blood, then you understand and be able to comprehend a little bit more of God. I don't expect everybody to really understand God, because in denomination they say, oh, you cannot understand the Trinity. Of course, nobody could, because Trinity is a puzzle. You all know that, don't you? Okay. Now, the reason why I ask this question, when did Jesus receive this revelation from the Father? Was it that he received the revelation after he ascended to heaven? Or did he receive it when he was on earth? Why did he need to have this revelation? How come he, since the Trinitarian believe that Jesus is a second God, second person of God, that he knows all things, he was from eternity, how come he doesn't know everything? The reason why I want you to know this is the Bible is written in a way to let you know who Jesus is to you. He is the Son of God.
He's not God per se. You understand what I'm talking about? Because Christ is not the Father per se. Christ cannot be His own Father. That's why we have a problem with people who don't seem to understand that. Jesus, always in the Bible, referred to as the Son of God. The Son of God. The Son. The Son of God. Sure, He was saying, I am. Why? Because the Father is in Him. That's why He used the word I am. Now, just pause that for a moment. In this life that we live as a Christian, we know that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand that you are a sinner. You repent of your sin. You cry unto Him to forgive your sin. Right? And then you say, I want to be baptized, I want to be cleansed. Everything. You do everything, and then you receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is represented in the Bible parable as oil. Remember the Thermogenes? Huh? Yeah, I mean, there are still a lot of people still wondering about who are these virgins. They say, oh, they're not the wise virgin, who they are. Everyone say, those who read the Bible, say, oh, the wise virgin, I'm the wise virgin. They will always say, I'm a wise virgin. The foolish virgin, they say they are the denomination, the charismatic, the Pentecostal. And sometimes they say, oh, the foolish virgin, they are not saved. They're cast into a lake of fire. You see the mess of the thing that the people do not even understand. All virgins will be saved. The five wives get into the marriage, but the foolish are left out, and they pay for their life. But the thing is this, in that parable we have the wise virgin, not only just have the lamp that contains oil, right? Obviously all lamp contains oil. But the wise carry extra vessel of oil. But the foolish, no. Now, let me ask you now, that you are baptized, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are baptized, the day that you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit, right? Obviously, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot have life. Okay, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the oil. Are you satisfied with that? Oh, I am born again, I am satisfied, and that's it. Do you know that as a vessel, the lamp, that which represents you. The oil represents the Spirit. The light represents your life, the glows for Christ. And so over time, and you know when you have the lamp, what happens to that wick? It gets dirty, it gets soot on it. The lamp, the light begins to grow dim. And that's your character in the world today. If you don't trim your life off all those soot and all those the carnal things in the world, or the worldly things, if you don't get rid of it, the light is going to go out. And by and by, anyway, the oil will also be used up. Isn't that so? So do you think that when you are born again, you are filled with the Holy Spirit one time? Is that enough? No. That's why the virgin always carried that extra oil. Top it up. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Yeah, you can have a glass and then you fill it up with water. That's only one filling. You drink it, you want it to be filled, isn't it? You need to have oil constantly in your life. Fill it up. So I'm not satisfied with just one filling. I want more and more of the oil. Huh? I want it. Where do you get the oil in the first place? Isn't the oil come from the Word of God? Huh? Isn't it so? The oil, the Word of God is that fuel. I'm the breath of life. Eat of me. Drink of my blood. That's life. Life is the Holy Spirit Himself. Huh? You know, I told you this, that all gluttony is sin. You know what gluttony is? You go out there, the buffet, especially. You eat and eat. Some people eat the food and go to the toilet and ratchet up and then go back and eat again. That's gluttony. Right? Gluttony in anything, not just for food. Gluttony in that you desire more money. So you press stock and you press share, whatever, you spend your time doing with that. All gluttony is sin. But there is only one gluttony, I told you, that's not sinful. And that's the gluttony of the Word of God. So eat as much as you can eat. That's no sin. Okay? So, with that, I want you to know. In one way, you know, I just want to mention this, that because I heard all these things that's going on, even recently. Like this visit of Brother Nice over there in the report, what he told me. Even there are many people who say, just believe, even if you do not understand. Just believe, even if you do not understand. I mean, that is a statement I believe came from Brother Branham that people will quote. Now, what I want to say is, don't quote Brother Branham out of context. Alright? But to say, just believe even though you don't understand. Now, that's why we have the Trinitarian problem. The Trinitarian teach the people they are Trinity, they are God is three. If you don't understand, just believe they are three. So, do you want to do that? No. But yet, in the end time, I say we have people that's quoting Brother Branham. Brother said, just believe even though you don't understand. Just believe, I don't understand. There are certain things I can believe even though I don't understand. For example, how am I standing firm on the ground that is very stable? And I don't feel any movement. And yet, the earth is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. Huh? Yes or no? Correct? Just believe, even though I don't understand. But the fact is that, even though I don't understand, I know, I can feel it. I can feel that it is true. That even though the earth is spinning 1,000, I'm still stable, I'm glued to the ground. That's gravity. But, you believe in something that is spiritual, that God is three persons. If you don't understand it, just believe it anyhow. If you don't believe in Trinity, you go to hell. And that's what the Trinitarian will tell you. So what you want to do? You want to believe that? There are certain things we need to understand. That's why Paul said, I pray the Father will give you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the knowledge of Him. So you tell me that I don't understand God, I could not comprehend God. I do comprehend God. Because why? God will unfold Himself little to me, as Paul would say, from glory to glory we move on. Am I right? As God told Joshua, take what Moses has given to Moses, and then move on. I will lead you. Anyone has more problems than the thing that I brought it down. Stay with it and move on in the world. We move on. Do you see? So we need to understand. Because why? It's so strange. Bob Elson made one statement. He said, if you believe, you should follow the instruction of the word. Correct? If you say you believe, then you should follow the instruction of the word. So how come many people are not following the instruction of the word? Interesting. Let us go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now I want, for the benefit of those on the video who are downloading the video and listen to it, and many of them are new coming to the website because they are now seeing that the only benefit is to understand the scripture. Now over in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And Jesus said, If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter hot into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, unto the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye is offended, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into the hellfire. Now,
You all believe what Jesus said here? You all believe what Jesus said here? You all believe? Come on, say amen or no. You all don't believe? Amen. Then you should do what Jesus said. If your hand does something bad, you better cut it off. Do what Jesus said. Because if you say you believe, then you follow the instruction of the word. That's what Brother Branham said. That's where wisdom comes in. And how do you have the spirit of wisdom? If you are not willing to say, Lord, give it to me. And pray and get it. The Bible is not just something that you read and accept it literally. Because many times there are metaphor, figure of speech, parable, and things that the Spirit will use and utter in the Hebrew expression. And the Bible is not for everybody to understand. And how does the Word of God come to the people? In the Old Testament, it came to the prophet. In the New Testament, it came to the apostle. Oh, you don't believe that, man. Because people are taught wrong. That's why they don't understand. Huh? There's always an order in the Bible. The Old Testament order, the law and the prophetic words. The New Testament, what do we have? It's the grace and apostolic truth. So if you don't see that, then you're lost. Then you're for the creeds, the dogma, or tenet of faith of the church, or some books or some tapes and things like that. We move on in the Word of God. God is not dead, He's still alive. And as Jesus said, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. So don't claim that the Pharisees claim. We have Moses, we have this prophet, we have all that. Jesus, they all did. They're all gone. God is dealing with you that are alive. And if there is a living church, there must be a living ministry. God cannot call the dead prophets, dead apostles out to teach you. They have written out what they need to write by the grace of the Lord for you, for me. Huh? They have put their footprints on the sand of time. Example of holiness for you, for me to follow. And the Bible says, Paul said that he said, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to perfect the church, for the work and the ministry. Until what? Until we come to the state of perfection. When the time will come, when we are perfect, then the perfect will return and pick up the perfect. Because Christ is the only one that is perfect. You see the point? So we're understanding this now. So we don't simply do not just simply follow here and there, but Hebrews chapter 6, 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says here, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Without revelation. So you cannot simply just believe it, even though you don't understand. What is the revelation? That's the reason why the night, when I came home from the Examines of God Church, where this young man, he came late to the meeting, when the meeting was over, and he came in and said, well, where you been? I'm just going home and you're arriving. He said, oh, I was delayed on the way, and I heard in the community center, you know, some singing and some preaching, so I went to listen and hear what this man, what happened to be Brother Saul anyway, from New Zealand, he was preaching. And he said, after that, I listened to what they're saying. They were saying, oh, denomination was all, it's not of God, and this and that. And after that, he gave out some books, and he showed me two books in his hand. And how, was it a coincidence that I knew William Branham's ministry? And then the very time I was teaching the people in the church, young people in the church, the book of Revelation. And I was mentioning about Brother Branham's ministry. And this man came in with these two books. And I saw one of them, the Seven Church Ages, William Marion Branham. You know, it was a strange thing. Many might say, "Sikala, coincidence." But God was dealing with my life. Because I was waiting the examination of God's plan. Oh, I was well proud to be an examination of God member, you know. And God wanted to burst my balloon. Pop. So when the book came into my hand, I said, "Whoa, okay, I know William Branham, but let me read what he says here." So I went back home, I was past 11 by the time, you know, I was serving around 10 o'clock. By the time I reached back, it's past 11, clean up and sit at the table and start to read the first few pages. And I came to that one page, one statement in, I think, page 11 or something around there, somewhere around there. But I made a simple statement that shocked my life. Concerning the Trinity. The three persons of the same identical substance has to make three gods, or else language is not language. Three persons of the same identical substance, which is God, substance God, Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God. The same stuff, I must make three gods. Our language is lost in meaning. I immediately closed the book and I put it on the side. And I was sitting on the table, my mom was sitting by the window. My mom always, siblings, always go look out the window, and I was sitting on the table. And I closed the door, book and says, "Lord, what have I been believing?" And in my heart, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, "You, like the woman at the well, you worship you know not what." I said, "Okay, Father, I'm going to put this book aside. I don't want this book. I want you to show me. From Genesis to Revelation." And it took me 1 month in my fasting and praying on and off. And the Lord took all the whole journey and revealed to me the one God. The baptism in Jesus' name. And there's no eternal hellfire. All this came to light when I understand the Godhead. But yet, in understanding the Godhead, there is a process of growing to get a better understanding. You don't understand the Godhead overnight. And that's the same way I want to say this. Brother Branham, I already told you not before, that there were people, some preacher accused Brother Branham of being Jesus only. That he was, you know, a Jesus only believer. Why? Very simple. Brahman was using a model of explaining. And the very common explanation is that it is not God in three persons, but God in three offices. God is praying the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God in three offices. And when this was used, I mean, it's very commonly used in the early days. Okay, when Pentecost started in the early 20th century. And they have that. So God in three offices. God, well, you see, God is Father because He has Son. You see. And God is Jesus Christ the Son, He has a Father. You know, and God is a Spirit. Okay, let me say this for example. When you say God plays the role of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's the same as in three offices. Okay, right now, if I'm standing here, and this is a room, my son is here, my father is here, my wife is here. I play three roles. Am I not right? I'm in three offices. I'm a father to my son. I'm a son to my father. And I'm a husband to my wife. Isn't it? As long as there are three of them here, I pray a row of three, or in three offices. But how do you reconcile? When Jesus was in the garden and he prayed to the Father, how do you reconcile that? Was there a God outside the Father and the Son, and he's playing the Father and he's playing the Son? Are you talking like this? You don't know what I'm talking about? Are you talking like this? You can't. Or was it that Jesus, when he was in the garden praying, he was a son? And he prayed. Then he switched, the Spirit switched between go out there with the Father and listen to the Son pray. And then switch back to become the Son. Is that what it is in going in your mind? How do you understand it? The way to understand, look into the Bible and you will never fail. The answer is in the Bible. No matter how anybody tries to describe, because I brought a baby. I can tell you one thing, Brother Bram understands the Godhead.
But when you have the revelation to explain it, it's not that easy. Do you know that? No, you are born again. How many of you know that you are born again? Truly born again. It's trying to explain to people. What is that to be born again? They look at you and say, are you crazy? You mean that you believe in Jesus Christ, prepared and say, you are saved. You know what I'm saying? So simple. Is that right? To allow people to obtain eternal life is not that simple. They have to work hard to do penance, maybe, huh? To be good, and they believe in all that. But when we tell them, oh, you have to believe, to realize you're a sinner, you need to save you, can save yourself, and Christ is saving. They look at you and say, you're nuts. The word of Paul, the Bible talk about Paul, said God used the preacher of the gospel as a foolish thing to the world. It is foolishness to the world. Look at it. Can it make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. But when you understand the word of God, when your relationship with the Father, then it makes sense. That's where revelation comes in. It makes sense. And revelation is not outside the word of God. It's in the word of God. It can never, never be outside of the word of God. Do you see? There's a problem trying his best to explain the Godhead, and that's why he said, no, no, I'm not Jesus. Jesus only is one side, and the Trinity is one side. I take the middle of the road. You see, I mean, everybody wants, you know, it's simple to explain, but people can't get it that easy because it's still people don't understand. So we are looking a little bit further here and understand it. So, now this is prophetic utterance. That all the Bible, you know. So we need the Holy Spirit to give us the revelation. Alright. The other thing is to know the truth. As I said, we need the Holy Spirit. There was this man over in Arizona. I told you this before about the incident. He's a well-known preacher, and telling the young man, a young evangelist, was holding a crusade in Houston, I think Texas. So this minister in Arizona told him, he said, let me give you a piece of advice. When you go out there to preach, tell the people that God sent a prophet. You know, and this young evangelist says, no. Why would I do that? I would tell them that God sent His only begotten Son. And this very senior minister said to me, oh, you don't understand. You don't understand. You need to tell the people that God sent a prophet. Why? Because Brother Branham, he had the word. But this young evangelist said, but Jesus is the Word. You see the difference between a person understanding something which is completely outside of Scripture and one who would understand what the Scripture is. Huh? And there are many people who told me, or in fact there are many that asked me questions because they heard it from other preachers in Africa, in the Philippines. So brother again, does one need to know Brother Branham as a prophet before they can make the bride? Before they can make the bride? That's a good question. Do we need to know Brother Branham before we can make the bride? That's a good question. Do you need to make the bride by only knowing Brother Branham first? Then I'll give an example. Oh, you see, John the Baptist was sent. The first, Elijah, on Malachi 4, 5, and 6. The first part, Brother Branham's second part. God sent John the Baptist, and he pointed to Jesus Christ. It's just true. Huh? But what was Brother Branham? Brother Branham was the same. He pointed us back to the Word. Bridegroom. John the Baptist pointed to the Lamb of God. Yes. But do you need to know, in those days, after John was in prison, do the apostles went around preaching John the Baptist's message so that people will know the Messiah? Do they? No. You don't even hear Paul preach in all his 14 epistles.
he ever mentioned John the Baptist? Never. You see the point? We need to put our priority right. It's the Word, not the servant. The servant is not above his master. So why talk about the servant? That's why Rebecca, when he came back from on the train, on the camel train, when Eliezer went to pick him, right? Eliezer was a type of the Holy Spirit in Brother Branham. When Eliezer brought Rebecca to Isaac, the story ends. No more mentioning of Eliezer. Eliezer and his camel went to the camel's table. And Rebecca and Isaac was in the nuptial chamber. It's only between the two persons. There is no lamppost around. You know, lamppost. There's nobody else standing there. Eliezer is not standing in the room looking at them, making love, do they? That's it. No. And that's why Rebecca will never utter any word to Isaac and say, Eliezer said. No. And Isaac will say, I'm your husband. You're not married to Eliezer. You're marrying me. You listen to me. Get our priority right. That's what I was saying here. So how therefore we know about this Godhead? It's the Bible. It's the Word. So now go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Alright. We look at here. Now John chapter 18. Before chapter 18, 16 and 17. John 16, 17. Jesus was already, taken his communion and the Last Supper with the disciples, and now they went over, they're still talking. And here in verse chapter 18, verse 1 to 11. When Jesus had spoken this word, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was the garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, that's the Garden of Eden. Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resort hither with his disciples. And Garden of Gethsemane is a nice place to be, where the disciples and Jesus often go there to fellowship and pray. Judas then being, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, come hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forward and said unto them, Whom seek you? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, then let this go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which is spoke of them which thou gave me, have I lost none. Now, well, that's the interesting part here. Here, portion here will answer the question, what is the Holy Spirit? Okay? We want to look at it, but just look at this part right here. Before we understand this about Christ, what happened here? Let us go to look at Luke chapter 2. Okay? Luke chapter 2. Now, in Luke chapter 2, we have a record of the birth of Jesus Christ. After he was born, then he went on the 8th day to be circumcised. Is that right? And of course, there were all the prophecy by Anna, the prophetess, and Simeon, the priest. Huh? And you might probably want to check up how old Anna, the prophetess, was at that time. You'll be surprised how old she was. Interesting. And yet she served the Lord. Even after she was married for 7 years and her husband passed away, she remained for 84 years faithfully in serving the Lord. And you can go and at least estimate how old she was when that event took place in chapter 2.
So now after that, Jesus grew. At the age of 12, he went to the temple, right? Okay, then he was, there was all the discussion with this elderly man, elderly rabbi, teacher, and religious man. And mother and father thought he was lost, so they went back hunting for him and found him there in the temple. And he says, "You know, we were looking for you, where were you?" He said, "Don't you know I'm about my father's business?" Interesting words. Listen. Right? And then after that, in verse 40, it says here, I want to say here in verse 40, the child grew. That was when, after he was circumcised. The child grew and was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Right? So, when he was circumcised after the age of 12, the Bible says he grew. He was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want you to look at what the Bible says. This is Luke writing. Luke is writing about Jesus Christ as what? As the Son of Man, humanity. That it is human. Do you understand that? Okay. Then verse 52. Okay. So after they found him in the temple, he was 12 years old. And then it says in verse 51, you know, Mary kept all this saying in her heart. And verse 52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay. Now you can go back to John. Question right now I want to show you is this. Jesus was a human being. As human could be. He was born a sinless man. No sin in him. Pure. But he was as human could be. That's what he learned. He knows nothing. Do you understand? He doesn't know all things. He will be just like a young man growing up, learning, going to primary school, learning, 12 years old, take a PSLE. Huh? Sure. That's why he went to the temple. He was able to discuss with them. And those men who supposed to be religiously were amazed at his understanding. Where did he get that? Do you think everything was in his head? No. He went to the synagogue. As all men, all young boy would do. He will read the scripture and listen to the preaching of the word. He will listen to the word of God being read every Sabbath day. Huh? From after that, at the age of 12, he continued to pray, continued to seek the favor of God. He learned. He doesn't know everything. He knew that he was about his father's business. When I was a young man, I was about my father's business too. When I came to know the Lord at age around 12 years old, I went out there witnessing. When I was in the examples of God, in my team, in my working days, before I worked, and I was still in school, I took buses to Malacca. I took the train to Penang. Went out there. Sowing seeds. I was about my father's business. Why I was about my father? Why was Jesus about his father's business? Because he had a relationship with God. Now every child who knows, who seeks the mind of God, every child who fears God, who loves God, who knows where he's from. Now I pray to you young people, know who you are. So Jesus learned. From 12 years old, he kept on growing, learning, praying, studying. He doesn't know a lot of things. Right now, when we go to John, I want to tell you this because I want you to understand the Godhead. Jesus is the Son of God. But the Father, he is the only one true God. If you don't understand it, go to look into the epistle of John. Epistle 1, 2, and 3. Remember I said how that our fellowship is the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. But there will be no son if God doesn't send him. That's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one. Worship him, God." Why he pointed that? Why did he point it so? See? Alright, so when we look at this chapter 18 of John now. Now, Jesus, in the last week of his life, he suddenly became quite moody. You know, because he realized that as he looked into the scripture, as the more he studied the scripture, he knew it was prophesied of him, he must die. As on when he was baptized, after he was baptized, the Bible said the Spirit drove him to the wilderness to fast. What Spirit? It was the Spirit of God that drove him. And so one thing about it for sure, if you are a preacher of God, as every preacher, before he ever started ministry, he needed to fast and pray. He needed to be driven out to a certain place where he will fast and pray until he get a direction from God. That's what Jesus did. He was moved by the Spirit of the wilderness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he began to preach. Said the scripture must be fulfilled and so on and so forth. Then when he was a faithful Jew. Go to the synagogue, go to the temple, whatever feast is there, every Sabbath day he needs to go, he go, he went. He cut those feasts. And he knew he was dying. So for his 3.5 years of preaching, his disciple, let me tell you, you read the Bible, the more you read and understand, you find that the disciple are actually quite very ordinary people like you and me, dum-dum. You know, they don't seem to understand. They don't grasp what Jesus was trying to tell them. Do you know that? They don't understand. Many times if you read, what do you speak in parable? And Jesus one time said, "Okay, now I speak plainly." He said, "I'm a little one, I will not be healing. And a little while you see me, a little while you will not see me." Yeah, you see that the way that Jesus speaks something, sometimes it seems very clear, yet the disciple didn't catch it. So, on this last week of his life, he was spending with the disciples, so they were in the room, and Jesus was going through his passion. Washing the disciples' feet, Judas Iscariot went off, left the 11. Huh? Interesting number. I told you about this number that the Lord showed it to me in the vision. That number, a foreshort of the 12. And those are the only 11 that have communion with the Lord. Remember? Judas Iscariot was not even there in the communion. You see? So in the same thing with the church of God. The people that say, "Oh, we are the bride, we are the elect, we are this, we are that." There is a foreshort. Only the 11, the number represent those who are with Christ, who is number 12. They say, "How come there was no number 13? How come there was no Christ and 12 disciples make 13? How, you don't understand? Because 13 is the number of rebellion. Do you understand number in Bible numerics? That Judas is gone, so that's only 11 plus 1, 12. And the 11 disciples are the one that communion with Christ. That's why it is so important for you and me to be at the communion table. Don't steer away from communion. Do you see the importance of the communion? If you don't have, you don't partake of the bread, you are not part of the body of Christ. If you don't partake of that cup, you don't have the life of Christ. It's all boiled down to that. It's the blood. What blood is it? The blood of God. How is it the blood of God? Blood of God in Christ Jesus. Because God as a spirit has no blood. But right here, finally, okay, they finish. And
Jesus and the disciples left, went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. Alright? So when they were there, after they prayed, they got up, and here came this army. I can't call it an army. You have the Roman soldiers, and you have the soldier of the guards of the temples of the high priests and the Pharisees. I don't know how many dozen of them came with weapons. And they came. And well, they stumbled, but of course they were shocked, they were surrounded by this. And Jesus immediately went forward. Whom do you seek? Why did he ask that question? He knew every one of them is coming for him, and coming not only for him, but for every one of the disciples. Because why? After all, Jesus is a gang leader. He's a trouble, you know, trouble, what do you call it? Trouble maker. Huh? Religiously, as the Pharisees who say of him, and then Chocho and you know, the Roman soldier, that he is the, you know what Judas Iscariot was trying to do? Trying to make use of Jesus Christ to topple the government. You know that, huh? In history. So, they want to address everybody. But Jesus Christ knew that he has to go forward because he has to protect this, them. Because none of that should be lost. Huh? So he put forward and said, whom do you seek? And the answer is, Jesus of Nazareth. And then what did Jesus say? Why did the soldiers say, Jesus of Nazareth? Why? Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. Where were they? They were in the Garden of Gethsemane, right outside the city of Jerusalem. Why did they say, Jesus of Nazareth? Because there are a lot of Jesuses. You believe that? There are Jesus of Jerusalem, a Jesus of Bethlehem. Yes, Jesus of Judah. There are many Jesus. You all know that, don't you? Yes. But was Jesus of Nazareth? Because he was raised up in Nazareth. Let me tell you this. I've seen this many times. People know more about the life of Brother Branham and his work than the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry. Huh? That's true. There are a lot of people like, when I was young, I backslid for 2 years in the pop song world, in the pop world, I know a lot about Ricky Nelson, a lot about Elvis Presley, Graceland, and you know all the history about these people. Then I know about the Bible at that time. So that is true. You know. So you need to know. We need to know more about Christ. So Jesus said, "I am He." What happened then? Look at what the Bible said here. As soon as he said, verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. What happened? What is this that caused them to fall backward and fall to the ground? Here is where you find the answer as to what the Holy Spirit is. Just to inject here. The Holy Spirit is life. Now, the Trinitarians believe that Father, Son, Holy Ghost are three persons. Which, of course, you will never see it when you go to heaven. Neither will you see two truths. There's only one truth. Do you understand? Huh? The throne that the Father sits on, the Son sits on it. And the throne that the Son sits on it, we will sit on it. How is it possible? The throne means the root. But let's see what it is all about. We know that there is only one God. Before he was ever called God, it was just a spirit. Isn't it so? That is a spirit. The Bible says God is a spirit. And being that he is holy, he is called the Holy Spirit. Does it make sense? And because he had the attribute of being a father, and later when he created, so he's called the Holy Father, not the one in Vatican. That's man-made. That's self-proclaimed. Do you understand what I'm saying? And being that he had the attribute of being a savior, that's why you have a sinner. So all is attribute. So now, that's just the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is just a term, a name. a title, a word, phrase, whatever you want to use it. Now, there are people that teach us that whether you believe in two person, Father and Son, as being two person, which we don't believe in. Alright, because there are many people in the end time message still do not understand the Godhead. They believe in the oneness of God. Yes, oneness of God is true. But the doctrine is not about the oneness of God. The doctrine is about one God and the oneness between the Father and the Son. Now the UPC doctrine of Godhead is the oneness of God. And that's why they have a problem too. Jesus being his own Father sometimes. To some of them, they're so confused. Huh? Okay. So, we have God, we have the Father. Where does the Son come from? Where does the Son come from? And you understand the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. And in the book of Psalms, my kingdom is sung the song. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Begotten, begat a beginning. There's no such thing as eternal Son. There was never an eternal Son. There was just an eternal God. Or eternal being. But he counseled with himself to bring forth a purpose. And all that he wanted to come, he wanted to have is a family. And to have a family, you've got to have a seed. He said, God, let me tell you something. God can create all his children in spirit form, not in physical form, like you and I have now. But that was not God's purpose, because he had a better purpose, a plan than how we think. Sometimes we say, why God don't do this, why God don't do that? Don't we? Isn't that so? Yeah, I mean, if you are God, you will do all kind of funny things. Yeah, but for God, when he had a plan, he had a plan that is unique. A plan that makes sense. So after he had counsel with himself, he must have a mono gene. He must have a seed. In which that seed will bring forth all that which he planned. That's why John chapter 1. John had that revelation. Say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That Word came out of God. The revelation, Logos, came out of God. And it was in the Word from as Bob and well, simple put in, and I like it because it's so straight to the point. It was a Word body. It has to come in a body form, visible body form, because the creation, they are visible, not in the invisible world. You know that the angels are living in a world that's invisible to us? Because there is another dimension. And God is living in that seventh dimension. But we are, God wants to have visible form, have a three-dimensional world. And then he had a plan, whatever he wanted to do. Yeah, sin came by the purpose of God too. You agree with that? Don't you know what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 verse 20? Huh? Isn't the creature was subject? Come on, you don't remember? Okay, I'll go read Romans chapter 8 verse 20. In case you just forgot. Romans chapter 8 verse 20. Read what it says there. Romans 8:20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who subject the same in hope. Why did God allow it? Because he had a better plan, a greater purpose, a better body to give you than this one. We are made a little lower than the angel. That's why Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angel. Even though he was the first. The firstborn of all creation. The beginning of the creation of God. He was that seed that came forth. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you right now? It was this seed. And you know God has the attribute of being a savior. How can
and he died as a savior. Since we all commit sin, we are born in sin, and the sin problem is a serpentine nature that is in us. It's the blood issue. Because God created man in his own image. Spiritual attribute. Everything about Adam is spiritual. Then he created Adam in the likeness of the Logos, a body. Make of dust. And so in Adam there's blood. But Adam was sinless, sure. Adam was a perfect as a perfect man could be in the natural, but he was not perfect in everything. Do you understand that? Because he just did not go through a test. Right? If you give somebody 100% mark, even though he didn't go through a test, that's useless. That's why Adam had been put to subject to vanity. Let me put to this test. And God knows Adam can sin. Of course, we know Adam could not sin. So he had to take a byproduct. For the byproduct, here is where the male serpent came along instead of the devil using the lady serpent to tempt Adam because he can't. So he used the male, the gentleman type, and came to Eve and deceived her, seduced her, and brought down the fall. So the blood was already the problem. So, but if the Logos, the seed, the molecule seed, to which God brings forth creation, God is responsible. Because the Logos is God in him. God in his own word bring forth creation. I told you last week how the world was framed. The world was created by God, not by Jesus Christ. It was God in Christ that created. So it was God in Christ, when the fall came, he has to redeem. But the same, it's always the mediator. Now Paul said, there's a mediator between God and man. A mediator implies more than two parties. But God is one. God in Christ, God in the Word, bring forth redemption. Bring forth creation. Creation fell. So God in the Word in Christ bring forth redemption. So that's why in the Word, but the Word, being that it is a Word, cannot die. It has to be put into a body. That's why in the book of Hebrew it says that, what it says in, let's go to Hebrew. Hebrew chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. A body has thou prepared for me. Right? Speaking of Christ, Jesus, the Word being put into that body. And that's how God died. In the Word is in the body. Because God cannot die in any way being the Spirit. He can only die in His Son. Do you understand? Okay. So when you see over in chapter 18 of John, there's only this God the Father. And he had a son. And he put the Logos, the revelation, everything that he had counseled into Christ on the day when he was baptized. The heavens opened and the Spirit of God came down. Right? So now Jesus stood in the garden and asked, whom do you seek? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Now they staggered backward and they fell to the ground. What causes that? What causes that? That's what we say. Remember Jesus Christ, before he ascended to heaven, he told the disciples,
I mean, you know, before I said, he said, receive you the Holy Spirit. He prayed for them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said, he breathed upon them. And I said all the time, I said this. There are some movies, they make gospel movie. Yeah? Christians sometimes they make gospel movie and they look at the Bible exactly and then they make it. But it sounds, it looks funny when they, because I see one case where Jesus said, receiving the Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus did. When the Bible says, receive you the Holy Spirit, and he breathed upon them, means to say that whenever the word is uttered, the word is breath of life. Receive you the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. It doesn't say, receive you the Holy Spirit. It doesn't do that. That's the way people don't understand the scripture. The word of God, Jesus said, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what it is. You don't have to breathe into them as to give them life. No. Anyone has the Bible in Genesis say, when God make a body for Adam and breathe in his nostril the breath of life, people think that God actually breathed his nostril. It's an expression of word. Adam, that's your body, now step into it. Simply as to say that is his body. This is lick of dust. The real me is inside. When this one breaks down, that one will go. You understand? So when Jesus said, I am he, the word that he speaks to say, I am he, it's a word that the Pharisees knew. I am. Who does he, who is that representing? I am the Word. I am the Life. I am the Almighty One. I am Yah. That's what they were hit by, like a hit, like a what, like a wave or ultrasound, whatever that, boom. It's the Spirit of Life. And that's why the Spirit of God sometimes is used. Now, this is what Spirit means. When he says Spirit, it's a movement, not Spirit. You understand? It's a movement. You understand? The Spirit, Ruach, means life, air. The air moves, isn't it? We move. So, when the Bible says about, when the Bible says God give you the Spirit, he's giving you his power. He's giving you his life. Do you understand that? So that's why when Jesus said, I am, that is the word of life, the word of authority. And it emanates from Christ's word. When Christ speaks that, it emanates from him. And that is a powerful word that knocks the person down. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even when in the Old Testament, those who were slain by the Spirit, it's the same thing. All that to do, God speak the word, they get just knocked down. Because it is a life. It is a power. So what is the Holy Spirit? It's life. It's a power in your life. Power to light up the light of Christ in your life. Alright, let us go a few more and then we'll try to close quickly. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20. Hebrews 13 verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So remember, it's the blood of an everlasting covenant. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. Now I like this part here where John talks about. First piece of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Oh, this is a very nice expression. That word was from the beginning, we have heard. It's a word which you have seen with our eye. The word which you have looked upon. The word our hands have handled. The word. We have seen the word in Christ. We have seen the life is in Christ. We have seen how it was manifest.
And we also have handed the word as well. You see, it's all brought down to the word, the seed that God had to bring forth. And that seed was the word, and the word was in Christ Jesus. That's what Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus, I wish God gave to him. You see, he did not know everything. Even when he ascended to heaven, he knows nothing else until the Father gave it to him. All that must come to pass that was given to him and shown to John in the book of Revelation. Do you understand? Huh? Why? Because Jesus was as human as could be. And he was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the Adonai. He was the Yahshua. He was the our brother. The elders of our brother. To be the head of the church. That's why in Rome, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, after all the enemies have been put down, death, the last enemy, has been trampled down and ceased everything. What did Bible, what did he say? Paul said, this is post revelation. What did he get then? You go back to Genesis, you'll find it all there. He said, and Paul said, after that is put down, Jesus gave back all the authority back to God. Everything that God has given him, he gave it back to God. And he himself, Jesus Christ, will be subjected unto God. What then? Because right now, all power in heaven and the earth is given unto him. But when all the enemies are put down, he gives it back to the Father. And Father will be all in all. The only one living God that we worship. Christ will take the place of as the firstborn Son of God, and he will be still called the Lord. See? Verse 2, for the Lord was manifest, and we have seen it, bearing witness, showing to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, that was manifest unto you. So where was eternal life? Eternal life was with the Father, isn't it? Amen. And we have read also, what was that, somewhere in John, that God gave the life to the Son. Remember? Jesus had no life. It was the life that was given him. And that life that God gave him, he gave it to us. Now you understand now the Godhead. Because some people don't understand Jesus Christ. They say, he's God. No, no. Say he's Son of God. That's because Jesus said, I am. People think that he's the Father. No, he's not the Father. He cannot be his own Father. Do you understand? Remember, oh, it's too long. Okay, let's go back to John. Let's go back to John and find that verse. So that you remember. Alright, chapter 5. I didn't write the Bible, neither did I print it. Okay, John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father have life in himself, so have he given to the Son to have life in himself. Isn't that right? So if Jesus have already have life, what must life be given him? He's talking about eternal life. That's what John said in chapter 1, first John chapter 1, there he said, and show us unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. The eternal life which was with the Father was put in Christ, and Christ showed it to them, and they tasted of it, they handled it. And that eternal life was in the body of the man called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's why his blood must be shed. You see the revelation of the blood? The blood of the man Christ Jesus. You know that that is the seed. The Son. The only begotten Son. He must die. He realized. And Jesus Christ was with the disciples many times. He told them, do you understand? He said, I don't understand this and that. You know, oh, Thomas said, oh, Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus said, what are you talking? How long have you been with me? And you're still asking that question? You know, I believe Jesus can get a bit upset. How the Lord and disciples have been with him, and yet they don't even understand him. Show us the Father. Don't you see, Thomas, if you see me, you see the Father. If you understand who I am, you will understand who the Father is, because I show the Father. That eternal life that was with God was in me. And I'm showing it to you. You know what? The eternal life which God gave to Jesus Christ, he gave it to us. Can we show the eternal life? Can we show the eternal life? That's what it is all about. We can show that people can see us. Oh, okay, you are a child of God because I know your life. You know, her brother Nice told me that the testimony. Said a brother was with him, Brother Kingsley. He was with him for 2 years in Nigeria. He was a Nigerian, but he went over to Conakry. So when Brother Kingsley went there, he said, Brother Gang, I didn't know that. The people recognized him. And they give a good report of him being a young man. All the way from Nigeria went over there to minister the word of God. And preach the gospel and raise a church. And he went back to Nigeria. Now when he went over there, the people look at him. They still remember him. What a testimony. Yes. You know what I want to be remembered for? I want to be remembered as a man who preached the word of God. I want to be remembered as a man who preached the truth, no matter what. I have been criticized, but I'll stay with this word. I'll preach what God showed to me. If it's not the truth, don't you believe it. Simple as that. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God has given me that and showed it to me, and now I'm holding on to it and preaching. Huh? Even I have people outside criticizing me. Did God really call you? Just look at the ministry. People are coming and wondering, America, where did you get all this money? You have international ministry. Your church must be very big. They think I have a nice big church building on my own. When I told them how small we are, they say, oh, Brother Guy, you must be kidding. I said, I'm not kidding you. I said, for your information, this is not my business. It's God's business. I'm just doing it because he called me to do it. He's the boss. And he has to fulfill it. Like God has to fulfill it in Christ Jesus to give it, to die for you. And I told you last week, how did God feel the pain? He felt the pain when his son felt the pain. When his son would die, he felt the pain. That's why God died in Christ. His word was crucified. The word that was rejected. Huh? The word that became flesh. And shed blood. It's the blood of the Son of God. And yet the Son of God, the blood of the Son of God, is the blood that belongs to God. It's his blood. Do you see? Let us finish with these few verses. That which we have, verse 3, that which we have seen and declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And this thing write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message. I like this. This then is the message. What is the message of the hour? This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. No tradition, no opinion. Huh? If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
So important. If we have, we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sins. We are all in one big family. We are a family of God. Right here, right now. Why we fellowship? Our fellowship is with who? With the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we fellowship one another, what does it say in the Bible? The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Why? I told you last week. It's the blood. But what's in the blood? The life is in the blood. Remember, water and blood came forth. And water and blood came forth signify what? A broken-hearted Savior. Blood and water, what does it represent? Blood represents the life. Water represents the Word of God. And the Spirit is gone. When you take the blood and the water that flow from Christ's side and apply it upon you, that Spirit of that blood and water must come back. Is that right? So you know, we are not just being saved by the blood. And that's it. And enjoy it. But let me tell you one thing. The water of the Word. That's where the Spirit comes back. And stay with you in the heart if the Word is in your heart. If the Word is in your life. He will identify with you. And we need to go on with that Spirit of life. Because He will guide us and lead us into all truth. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for that word of truth. God, and keep us, Father, always to know, O Father, there is no creed, no dogma, Father, that can ever save us, guide us in any way to get close to you. We know, Father, it is only by thy word of life. The scripture is the only word of truth, Father. And we ask that you continue to guide us by the Spirit that you've given us, O Lord. May we be faithful, walking in it, Father. So, Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Bless the word, break it out further, Lord, Father. May our heart will always, always, O Lord, desire the word of life and to eat of it every day. We commit this day to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.